Hello, hello, and welcome to the CBETS podcast. We're your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And if you were with us last week, you would have listened to the first part of the message of Apostolic Message, which Samuel Whitfield, you uncovered, and you brought in John 17 and Jesus's prayer for us. And basically, in one sentence, you said...
Well, we said a lot, but the thing in my mind is that's the prayer where Jesus basically looks at the Father and says, if I'm going to suffer, here's what I want.
Yeah.
And I think it influenced the apostles' thinking and behavior far more than we've recognized.
Yes.
Which undergirds the backdrop for their message.
100%. Right. And we need that reality in our messaging and our lifestyle, don't we?
Absolutely.
So we're going to continue part two of Apostolic Message, and you're going to help us uncover that a little bit more. But Ruben, you wanted to start it with
something epic. Yeah, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, we were talking before this podcast about this verse, and in verse 19, chapter 15, verse 19, where it's being stated like this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, you know, we're talking about healthy marriages. We're talking about, you know,
stable families,
nice society, good behavioral modified society that everyone's being kind to one another, that kind of thing. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So given the context of our last, you know, conversation, and now moving into this one, clearly there is this understanding that there's more to the gospel than simply a modified life now.
Right.
Help me.
I mean, what a huge statement. I mean, the verse you read, what a statement for Paul to go, hey, if you get your marriage together, your family's stable, you don't lie on your taxes, you do a good job, and then you die and you figure out that was it. You're the most pitiful humans on the planet.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I mean, because we would go, okay, that's a huge bummer, but I mean, at least, you know, my family did okay. Paul goes, no, that you... In other words, the hope I'm aiming at is so big, and that if I don't inherit that hope, all of this labor and effort, though it might have stabilized my family and my job and everything else, it was just a complete waste of time.
Yeah. It seems, I mean, imbalance is probably the right word. I just think of a tool that's supposed to be balanced, right? But instead it's heavy on one side. Like, absolutely, the experience in this life is part of the package that the gospel presents with us, or to us, you know, that when you're redeemed, you can live with a lot more peace. When you receive the gift of salvation, you can experience higher joy because now it's not dependent on temporary, suspension of reality. Like you are looking for a day when all will be made right. And even the pain you're going through right now can be resolved in the end.
Right.
And there's something that compels you to go further. Absolutely. It does impact our lives today. But there is another story that from 1 Corinthians 15, it looks like the message is resurrection.
Yeah, the message is absolutely resurrection. And here's an analogy that I think might get us kind of into the conversation, right? Is I like to think about it this way, at least in American culture. If you think about a wedding, the Bible talks about weddings a lot, right? And at least in American culture, if you talk to a woman who's been married 20 years about her wedding, she will reminisce. She'll tell stories. She could pull out photos, right? She doesn't usually think about it, probably, other than anniversaries, things like that, right? It's a. I remember that, changed my life, and I'm off in this new direction, right? But if, at least in our culture, if you talk to a woman who's engaged to be married about a wedding, you don't even need to talk to an engaged woman, right?
It's like, it'll come out of it.
Right? It's like, how is your IHOPU class going? And it's going to be, I don't know what color bridesmaids should wear. And you're like, I'm just trying to tell you if you like Ruben's class. That's what I'm really interested in, right? And so everything in life is forward oriented to the wedding, is the thing that I have to go to work, I have to do homework, I have to do this, but my life is focused on this event that will be the transition into this new phase of life that I'm getting ready for. And the point is, a lot of times in church, we treat the gospel as a memory. I remember what Jesus did for us. We're like women who've been married 20 years going, oh, I remember that. It was a nice day, you know, when Jesus saved me. And biblically speaking, you know, the cross is not the wedding, it's the engagement.
Right.
It's the, I'm going to give you something really expensive called the Holy Spirit. I mean, in analogies, we would call it an engagement ring. You know, I'm giving you something expensive. It's a concrete promise and a guarantee, and you're going to enjoy it now. Like you said, it's just going to profoundly affect your family and your life, but it's a down payment. And Paul actually uses that language, Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit's a down payment that you're going to get your inheritance. In other words, you don't have it. And so it's this forward oriented. When you got saved, that was the engagement.
Yeah.
There's a wedding in front of you. And that's really what I think Paul's expressing here is, guys, if you get an engagement ring, but don't get married, like, that's dumb. And he's basically going, if your gospel is, hey, this is a fun ring to play around with, but I never actually got married, he goes, that's really pitiful.
Yeah.
Like that's really embarrassing, actually.
I mean, even I remember back in church, back in England, there were a couple of the young adults throwing around the term annihilationism. And even when you start thinking about that, you're like, what are you living for then? Like, annihilationism being you die and that's it.
Right.
And so it's just like, if you're engaged, what are you engaged unto? So if you believe in annihilationism, you're not engaged to anything. So what are you doing in your life?
Right.
I mean, that's very much a, you know, deistic perspective. I mean, it was birthed because of the Enlightenment and this idea, you know, of course, Darwinism really highly impacted that worldview and this idea that we're just going to die, you know, and whatever, move on. And our carbon becomes the fabric of the next thing that has life or whatever. But annihilationism, you know, most of what was being taught at that point was there's no consequence for evil doing. Mm-hmm. And therefore, why I don't really want to live
for the next day. Right, just do evil and let it end.
Yeah, let it end. And so it was even more apathetic than the belief that there is no afterlife.
Right.
But in this case, we see both, and I don't want to spend that much time. We can a little bit, but on the negative side of those who do not believe, who follow in the pathway of Satan, which is to know and acknowledge that God is God and yet still reject him. And therefore the wages of sin is death, in this case, spiritual death, meaning eternal torment and so forth. But what we're focusing on in terms of the message that the apostles are talking about is there is a life yet to come.
Right.
When we will get married, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then begin a new era of partnership, spending God's money that never ends, you know, ruling over a kingdom that has no end, and it's increased, continue, like it's like compound interest. Like there's no way you're going to overspend it. Like you're going to have more and more and more and more for all eternity. Like,
so let's think about it this way, because we're trying to get into what was the good news
that
they're proclaiming. And of course it's the good news of the king and the kingdom, but we're trying to get into how did they view the world maybe differently than the way we viewed it. And I think a lot of times we think, okay, God set the world into motion. Humans messed it up in the garden. So God had to kind of take this detour called redemption to get us back to the garden. And I would propose that really wasn't the mystery, so to speak, revealed to the apostles. The mystery revealed to the apostles was God was actually never after a people that looked like Adam, and he's not after getting you back to the garden. He actually started something in the garden because he was after creating a humanity in the image of another Adam that in this chapter Paul calls the last Adam that we now call Jesus. In other words, it was always in his intention. He's not trying to get you back to the garden. He's trying to get you forward into what he actually wants, which are humans that look like his son.
Yeah.
And so so the apostles went, oh my goodness, this is a forward-looking narrative. He's not trying to get us back in the garden. In the mystery of God, even the fall, even the rebellion of the angelic or the spiritual beings, all of that is actually moving something forward because God wants a people in the image of his son. Like when Ezekiel, you know, we've been doing seabets, you know, when it, maybe some of our listeners remember Ezekiel 1, when he stared up and said, oh my goodness, there's a man with the glory of God on him. The Father was going, that's the image I'm trying to get you into. I'm not trying to make you like Adam. That's part of the process. Of course, we're all men of the dust, so to speak. But there's another image that I'm trying to get you into. And so you're born like Adam, but this thing's going to end up with you bearing the divine image in a way you can't grasp.
Right.
And so I actually created you to be in the image of my son, not just Adam's image. Adam and Eve's image is part of the process, but through redemption, I'm going to produce something that you never anticipated. And that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, let me remind you what the gospel is.
Right.
And like you said, he goes, it's resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say, guys, you were all born in the image of Adam. You're born as earthly humans, but you have to bear the image of a man from heaven.
Right.
And that's God's intention for you. And so if you don't bear that image, you haven't experienced the gospel.
Right.
And he's going, that's the gospel. You end up like that human being. Mm. Therefore, if there's no resurrection, you never become like that man.
Yeah.
Then you haven't experienced the gospel. And if that never happens, Paul's going, our gospel is basically a lie, is what he's saying.
Right.
Because our promise to you is that if you'll endure in this age, I like to call this age preschool. Like, this isn't the big point.
Yeah.
This is get ready for the big thing.
Right.
But to do the big thing, you got to become like him.
Right.
And you're going to bear the image of the man from heaven. If that doesn't happen, our whole gospel was false.
I would say this world is more like high school.
You think?
Slightly harder.
That's okay. Fair enough. It could be high school.
You mentioned
there's enough drama for sure.
Yeah, exactly.
You mentioned a controversial phrase.
Okay.
And I want to dig a little bit because in episode 7 of this, what are we on now? Like 60 something?
62.
Yeah. I mean, this is, wow. It's a long time ago. In episode 7 of the CBETS podcast, we kind of try to define what is the gospel? What does the gospel mean? So I want to point our listeners to that if you are in that. But I want to dig a little bit because you mentioned an assumption related to the gospel that, you know, most of our listeners, you know, if they were kind of the traditional way you get evangelized and you kind of convert to this faith, puts a massive stake on the climactic moment we know as the cross, right? Like Jesus guarantees that he is, you know, Revelation 5, worthy of being able to take the title deed of the earth and do all these, and he can actually transform our hearts because he paid the wages of our sin. Like he's the one who kind of stands in our place, and so his blood covers us, and so now we have access to God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, I don't want to make light of those phrases. That's such a wonder and such a powerful message of the gospel, but that's what we've known as gospel. Gospel is related to, or not related to, is the totality of the gospel is the cross and us receiving what was offered to us through the cross.
Right.
And you seemed, as we do here at the Center for Biblical End Time Studies, connect the gospel to something more than just that. And I say that carefully.
Yeah, we got to say it super carefully. And here's the way I would like to say it is, I think the cross is probably, you know, the Lord may do something in eternity, but I think it's probably the highest revelation of who God is. So in that way, we're saying, no, the cross is an unprecedented, cannot be equaled event because we go, oh, that's who God is, right? And so it's the pattern. So we embrace our own path of suffering and self-denial and things. So just to, you know, because some of our listeners may be going, wait a minute, are you guys saying the cross is kind of helpful and over here, but not? I would, no, it's still very, very central in our gospel. I think what we would say, or the way I like to say it, is the cross did not fulfill all the promises of God. Mm-hmm. Which sounds heretical, but finish it out. It secured them.
Yeah. N.T. Wright, it inaugurated the fullness of this, of his inheritance.
But we'd have to tease that out a little bit.
As soon as I said it, I'm like, I want to suck it back my words because I know you understand the nuance.
I don't know that we would completely disagree with that. We'd have to tease it out. Totally. For me, it's easy to go, and if someone goes, wait a minute, that statement doesn't sound right. I thought the cross fulfilled everything. And say, okay, is evil driven off the planet? Oh, no. Do you have a resurrected body? I mean, you look good, but do you have a resurrected body?
You don't look that good.
Right? And if you do look good, plus 30 years, and we'll see how it looks.
Exactly.
So it's like, oh my goodness, we don't have a new earth yet. We don't have resurrected bodies. The powers haven't been driven off the planet.
And
God
Lazarus died again.
Promised all of this. Lazarus is in a grave somewhere. So, okay, it secured them all. That's the thing. They are absolutely all entirely secured, but they haven't all been fulfilled. And the apostles knew that. I mean, it's Acts chapter 3. Peter goes, guys, he's been received into heaven until the time to fulfill everything that was spoken of by the prophets. They understood that, and we've got to recover a forward-looking gospel.
Right. Right. And I think of Titus 3, right? Again, that the, you know, our blessed hope is the return of Jesus, is just as right. he ascended, that he would descend again. Our hope is anchored in Jesus, the person, the human,
right,
coming back, not in the bride in some way vicariously being Christ. You know, because we talk about the body of Christ, the bride right. of Christ, like, you know, being the hands and feet of Jesus, as if that is the ultimate hope of the people of God. And though it is our mission, it is in our hope. Our hope is the King returns.
Right.
Right. And I think even in that, yes, we express who he is. We talked about that in the last podcast, you know, that there's going to be a people that so substantially demonstrate Jesus, they'll be an undeniable witness. They won't be a perfect witness, but they'll be authentic and undeniable. But I think even in Paul's thinking here, when he's thinking the resurrection, I think he means for us to reflect on Jesus and go, okay, Jesus was born. He was born into, we got to be careful how we say this, but I would say he's born into a fallen body only because Paul says he's made in a body like ours, meaning Mary really made his body in such right. a way that he wasn't sinful, but he shared a body like ours. That's mm-hmm. the thing, distinction. We're not saying Jesus had any sin. But we're saying he was born into a real body like ours. He really actually aged. He was, you know, and so we got glimpses of the glory of God through the ministry of Jesus, but he's in a fallen body.
Right.
And who he is largely veiled. We see glimpses, people saw glimpses.
Yeah.
Then something majestic happens. He dies. He's resurrected. Oh my goodness. He's a whole different human than we thought. In other words, who he was became visible. And I think that's what Paul's saying is going, guys, the Holy Spirit's remaking you. You're in a fallen body. It's not all visible right now. But when you die like him, you're going to be resurrected and you're going to discover you're a completely different creature than you thought you were, and a completely different being. And so if Jesus had not died and resurrected, right, we would not see his glory.
Right.
The Philippians 2 glory as the exalted one that God is so highly exalted. And Paul's going, guys, if you don't pass through death and resurrection, you're never going to get your inheritance the same way Jesus only got his inheritance by going through death and resurrection. So the resurrected Jesus is an entire new state of existence and majesty from where he was his 30 plus years before that.
Yeah.
Right. Again, we're not saying he's more God than he was, you know, so don't, we're not saying that, but we're saying he was given a new body and an added degree of majesty
yeah.
as a divine human. That's Philippians 2. He's yeah. been exalted because of what happened to him. And Paul's going, guys, you're like him. He's the older brother. You're destined for that. So imagine Jesus without his exaltation after the cross. We would go, oh, that's a tragedy.
Yeah.
And he's going, guys, you're a tragedy if you don't pass through your own death and exaltation. Again, won't be equal to Jesus, but it will follow the mm-hmm. pattern of Jesus.
Yeah. Wow. Okay, so I don't want to pick a fight with with my, you know, the bride of Christ, my own body. I'll say it that way. Like, I don't want to fight with the body of Christ. We obviously have different thinking, and God deposits different revelation to different parts of the body on purpose. He doesn't give the, you know, no one monopolizes.
And we're dependent revelation. On each other.
Yeah. Thank you. That's the better way to say it. But I am concerned as a brother, as a friend, related to the belief that, that there is sufficiency of experience in this life related to the promises of God, related to our experience in God right. and the gospel. And the reason I'm concerned is because I gave into that belief for a moment, you know, the thought that somehow there was a hope that I could attain in this life that's free from suffering, free from affliction, right? Relative comfort, relative right. peace and joy. And somehow that you can find a place of shalom, to use the charismatic term, right? Or of course the Jewish term, but you know, the way the charismatics like to use it. This place of just calmness that is ultimately kind of the way we were, quote, made to be.
Right.
But I feel like Peter, you know, got crucified upside down. I mean, you got Paul, you know, getting stoned. I mean, they're in jail singing. Like, I just see it a much different imagery. And it's not like, trust me, I don't want to go to jail. I have, you know, three beautiful kids that I want to live life with them in relative peace and comfort and joy, to see them smile, to go to recitals and to, you know, go on walks without having to fear for my life. I'm not advocating for suffering. I don't want right. to suffer, but I also don't want to preach a gospel of comfort if that's not the message of the scripture. So help me understand, how do you balance both the expectation and the benefits of peace in this life with the fact that the message of the gospel seems to be that the apostles are talking about suffering more than comfort?
Right. No, this is a question that we really need to, we all need to seriously consider if we're in line with the apostles' message. Absolutely, when a person's born again, there are substantial benefits. God dwells inside of you. Your inner man is transformed. And we should all be leaning in going, I think there's more to experience about that within my church family, you know, within my own soul, there is more. And I actually believe that. I don't think, you know, we talked about John 17. I'm not sure we've seen, I don't think we have seen the fullness of John 17 yet. Like there's more to be given. So we're in that camp. We're not in a camp of let's just kind of let it be. And we're going to be apathetic and passive. And there's more of the grace of God. But to your point, the mark of sin in this age is ultimately death.
Yeah.
We're all in bodies that are going to die, which tells us we don't have our inheritance yet, which is bodies that will last everlastingly. We are told that the prince of the power of this age still has substantial authority and even some freedom in this age to create calamity. The New Testament never promises comfort or prosperity in this age and repeatedly predicts suffering and things like this. And so I think we need to reframe our gospel to go, again, this age is not our hope. This age is our training ground. Yeah. We will taste a substantial hope in this age, right? It is so substantial that it gives us courage to keep going.
That's good.
But it causes us to lean in and go, what do you have in mind? And I think an important point maybe for some of our listeners is our point here is not to score theological debate points.
Right. That's
I think
my point.
There's really two important things. One is we're minimizing the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is you're going to become like the man who descended from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15. And the second thing is we're pastorally fighting for people not to get disillusioned.
That.
Right.
Oh my goodness, I lost my job. What I thought God loved me. Do I need to give a bigger offering? Do I need to do this?
Or I lost my child to a tragic accident.
Right.
Or, you know, like the suffering is endless.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, maybe if there were more miracles, then the whole city would turn. I would go, well, Jesus released profound works of power and some men still didn't turn. So
I mean, they killed him.
Yes, as a result. We want to reach for power evangelism and miracles and everything else, but we want an overarching framework that goes, we have an inheritance coming in the age to come. Jesus passed through suffering and loss. The apostles passed through suffering and loss. And quite honestly, most of the body of Jesus on the earth right now is quite exposed to suffering and loss. And so in many ways, this is a conversation that's limited to the affluent. Mm-hmm. It feels like a global conversation because the affluent world makes more media on the internet and publishes more books.
Right.
But in reality, a lot of our family would go, what are you talking about? are you talking about? We're suffering now.
Right.
And so the last 200 years in the Western world of relatively free expression and affluence and comfort is a historical enigma. Most humans couldn't imagine it.
Right.
Most humans on the earth right now can't imagine it. And so we need to acknowledge we're having a small conversation
right.
And a small of us who have been given a certain living environment.
Absolutely. But I want to push that button a little harder only in this way. I remember the Dr. Keener, he sent me an email related to some of the things he was seeing in Africa related to the prosperity gospel and amongst the poor.
Right.
And I grew up in I've shared this many times on this mm-hmm. podcast, but I grew up in a typical immigrant, you know, migrant community where the majority were not legal immigrants, but they were still the people that God died for. And so I remember being involved in that, thinking that I was an illegal immigrant. And, you know, just that whole, the pressure. And I remember the messages that we would receive. And it was almost like if you do more, you know, in the legalistic message, if you pray enough, if you ... then you can access this hope of a peaceful, prosperous experience. That then it's almost like the arrival is in do it right so that you can access that thing.
Right.
Pray it right so you can access that thing in this life. And I guess why it's coming out of me so emotionally is because I remember being bound to that thinking for so long. And I see so many in Latin America in particular. And of course, hearing from people like Dr. Keener who tell me of other places this has been. And I'm not talking, I don't want to limit it to the quote prosperity gospel, because it's not just, you know, giving your money and God will give you a gift. It was about, you know, give him the right prayers, the right lifestyle, the right ... And then you will have basically a lamb's blood over your doors, and nothing's going to happen to you.
Right.
And I just, I don't want to fight that, because I so want that, but I so don't see that in the scriptures. I feel like their concern is more to look at the hope of the age to come as the consummate solution, or the consummate, you know, a proclamation that they would say, because there is a real promise of deliverance from pain and evil and suffering. Like one day, even death is going to be eliminated from our vocabulary.
Right. And I think I love your zeal for this, because there's a couple. One is we're talking about real disillusionment for people when it doesn't work out the way they thought, rather than what we talked about in the last episode, that sometimes sufferings and failures actually can be used in the grace of God to catapult us forward.
Yeah.
It can become oppressive for people in vulnerable situations, and by vulnerable, not just the poor, emotionally vulnerable at things like this, like, hey, you're just not doing it right. If you're doing it right, your outputs would be different. And then I think the other thing that comes to mind is this distortion happens when we've made the gospel about our success instead of Jesus' reward.
Wow.
And so now we're using the gospel as a means to secure temporal happiness, the same way I would use a new business venture, greater education, things like that. And the point is not that God doesn't care about your happiness. The point is that the gospel is not a human-centered story. It's a story about a God revealed as a human who is king and is now inviting you to come into his story.
Right.
And if we're going to come into his story, then he actually tells us, guys, if I walked a path, you're going to walk a path like mine.
Yeah.
And in sovereignty, he determines how that plays out. Everyone doesn't.
Sure.
You know, it doesn't mean you have to die, you know, be executed to follow Jesus. But it does mean he gets control of your path, and you're going to follow a path like his, which does not guarantee these successes in this age, but it is preparing you for participation with him in his story. And we need to reorient the gospel from the, this is how I get ahead, you know, and then what happens is then we develop a Jesus that, if we're honest, looks like what we think is successful. And so now our Jesus becomes rich, our Jesus becomes prosperous, our Jesus becomes whatever, instead of, no, he's a crucified king. Yeah. It's about his reward, but you're going to get invited into it if you want to follow him and become like him. But if you want to do that, you need to follow the same path he followed.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And truth is, he's so gracious.
Absolutely.
That you will see his graciousness. You will see, oh my goodness, he really provided for us when we lost that job.
Yes.
There will be the unexpected, why did that person die? I have no idea, but that person was healed. I see his graciousness, and that's why it's so easy to manipulate this. He really loves his kids, but he also wants to push us gently to go, this story is really not about you. It's about me. I desire you. I want you in my story, but I'm not going to orient my story around you. I'm going to orient around myself and then bring you up into it, because that's an exaltation of you.
Yeah.
Right.
You don't understand. You're wanting me to come down to your level, but I'm actually wanting to bring you up into mine.
Right.
Yeah.
And again, we've said not in a way that makes us God. We're not saying that way, but that really is the gospel. I want to make you like me.
Yeah.
But you're going to follow a path like mine. Yeah. And so you look at Jesus and go, you know, the brother faced betrayal, rejection, a number of tests. I'm sure the Father showed him his kindness and graciousness as well. I don't think it's, you know, I'm sure moments of deep joy.
Absolutely.
So it's not a negative, it's not a depressive gospel. It's a gospel that gives dignity to your suffering, dignity to your path, and gives you a hope that's far beyond a 20-year retirement, you know, and a comfortable home and things like that.
Yeah.
You saying it gives dignity to your suffering is such a sweet statement, because I'm even just thinking back to the convergence. Nearly 2 years ago, we had these 1,000 Chinese people come, and a number of them had gone through suffering. And one in particular, a man, he had been in prison for 16 years. And so he didn't get to see his daughter grow up. He came out and she was already a woman. And I remember as he was talking, and I was at home, I was just about to go into labor. So I was at home. And even through the TV, as he was telling his story, you could tell that there had been such a profound, deep encounter with the Lord that had changed his, one, his perspective on life, but even the angle of his heart and how he sees Jesus, that he had had this profound revelation of who he is and how he, though he's sharing in his suffering, and he will one day share in his glory. And I'm like, again, as we've all been saying, here in the Western world, in America, in Europe, we think suffering is, oh, I crashed my new car. Like, that is so tough. Right. But to actually be suffering away from your family, tortured, and realizing that there is this better age to come that the apostles knew about, you're just like, how, I need this revelation. I need these aspects of the Lord heart, which I can't just get in my very comfortable life, you know?
Right. Yeah, we've developed a very man-centered gospel, and I, the Lord's going to help us, and he may have to help us through means we wouldn't have chosen,
right. Yes.
But he's going to disrupt our comfortable order worlds in kindness, not because he wants to inflict harm, mm-hmm. but because he wants to go, guys, there's a much bigger hope
right.
that I've given you, and it's actually more than you're looking for. But he does need to reorient us. And I think we got to remember, we're having this conversation is important. It's significant. It's a very, very small number of people in human history and in the planet. And even now it's becoming very tangible because we're seeing in some cases societies and cultures that were traditionally more Christian, at least in certain attributes. I don't know we call them Christian in the sense of the way the New Testament would, but there's these Christian cultural elements. Those cultural elements are beginning to shift, and we're going, wait a minute, what are we going to do? This is a crisis. What's going to happen? Yeah. And the Lord's going, you were never promised that the dominant culture would celebrate certain values.
Yeah,
you weren't. And so it's why this is actually an intensely pastoral issue, because in a lot of our countries, we're not ready for the idea that I'm discriminated against because I like Jesus. That's a bizarre, particularly in this country, that mm-hmm. we talk about it a bit, but we haven't really touched it yet. And so we really need to be pastoring people, because what happens in 10 years when they go, actually, I don't want to rent an apartment to you because I don't really like Christians in my building. Right. You know, we haven't grasped that. I'm not prophesying that'll happen. I'm just mm-hmm. going, but with Bible verses, that would be okay, I've been prepped to expect that this could happen.
Right.
You know, not
right.
guaranteed, but it might. But right now, we still have a cultural lens that Absolutely. Thinks of that as, oh, that's impossible. And so it's distorting our view of this age. It's distorting our view of culture. Mm-hmm. And again, it steals our hope. We end up in angst and anxiety rather than our heart anchored in the biblical hope.
Yeah. I mean, it just makes me think of Paul, you know, in Philippians 4, which commonly gets used for athletes and, you know, to just push harder through their heart rate. But the I can do all things, you know, through Christ who strengthens me is a bigger statement of how he was able to be both in relative comfort and wealth, but at the same time also destitute and in poverty. He's like, I can do both, because his ultimate hope wasn't in his wealth. And it just, I guess the main issue that I want to get to is I don't want to be a fake.
Right.
I don't want to believe things that aren't promised.
Right.
But I do believe in the be grateful in all things. I think God is involved, as you said. He loves his kids. He loves us, man. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father. Like, every promise is yes and amen. Like, he is lavish. He's a lavish God. But the ultimate expression mm-hmm. of that lavishness is that he's coming back.
And that he's making us like his son. You know, I think the thing that really shifted my mindset maybe a bit back is I woke up one day and I realized I'm not just defining success in this age the way the apostles did. Hmm. In other words, they wouldn't be successful according to the metrics and the standards right. that I'm pursuing.
Right.
And so we need a reorientation that then gives dignity to everything. Paul even basically hints that he got near suicidal a few times,
wow.
like in his suffering. Yeah. And the point is, the Lord's going, just hang in. I'm with you in your abundance and in your suffering, and it's aimed at something you can't imagine Gosh. That is coming your way.
Man, it's the resurrection becomes the consummate expression of the hope that he's given us, that yes, in this life we'll experience glimpses. Of course, this is part of what revival is.
Substantial glimpses.
Yeah, it's like these moments of awakening and revival, they give us even more to realize how close, how imminent he is, yeah. But they're just glimpses mm-hmm. compared to the glorious hope when he returns and, you know, is king over all, but as you said it, and he makes us like him, but not just individuals, a people.
A people, yeah. A corporate body. That's the gospel. It's not just you get saved so you can love Jesus. You are born again so you can become part of the people that will be with him.
The family that is made in his likeness.
This is awesome. Thanks for joining us.
The apostolic message. Wow. It's not about us.
It's not about us. It's about a king.
Maybe we should do part three.
Well, actually, I'd love to have you back sometime. I know you're about to release a book, Mercy Over Judgment.
Yeah, Mercy Before Judgment.
That just sounds fascinating. We have to have you back. In fact, we'll just put the link below because it's about to be released. So you guys can read it, and then we'll have a conversation around it. And
let's do it.
We'd love to engage our audience in that conversation.
Tell us a little bit about One King, too.
Yeah, so One King is an Israel experience that's designed to both help the Bible come alive, but also get us connected to what God's doing now and prepared for what he will do. And equipped to answer the questions that we're all going to have to answer regardless of where we live. So we'll be, you know, we were planning on doing it this summer and we got disrupted a bit like the rest of the planet.
Just a little.
But we have new dates for early next year. So we'll be posting those online and would love to have everyone come with us.
Yeah, the weather is going to be quite perfect.
The weather will be cooler. So it's much more enjoyable to be honest.
End of February, beginning of March around that time. I'm excited. Our team is going, our podcast crew is going.
Yep.
We're going to be there filming from Israel. And that's going to be an exciting time for us. So
fun.
Please join us. And just so you know, one of the things that I love about Samuel is he's not into the Christian tourism thing.
Right.
Like, this isn't about, oh, let's go have a vacation in Israel. Like, I appreciate that. You can do that elsewhere. Now, you'll enjoy it. There's great food, a great place to stay, amazing people to be around, and all of that fun stuff, and great things to see. But at the same time, the goal of this trip is that we can get reconnected to the location where Jesus will return and where he walked.
Right.
And that's what excites me the most is that the goal is for you to connect the people to the greater story.
To the story of what's going to come and even what's happening right now, the way God's moving in the Middle East.
I'm so excited connecting with the local believers, the Arabs and the Jews. And I can't wait. I was come already.
It'll be so fun. And I think one of the best things about it is that we will all get an I Heart Israel shirt so we can just match.
It'll be so good.
It's going to be so fun. Well, again, if you haven't seen our previous podcast, you can find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, any outlet that you have. And go ahead and subscribe so that you can get alerts for when our new podcasts are out. And next episode, we're going to be talking about apostolic power, and that's going to be the last of the episode of the series.
Yes, right.
So join us.
With your husband.
With my husband.
Jacob Pills, one of the amazing messengers of our generation. I'm excited to engage him in this conversation.
It's going to be awesome. So we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.